God, Spirit of truth, enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we may treasure your word here. Lead us to see Jesus Christ, that we may trust in him alone as our Savior and our righteousness. Through this Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll continue with our Passion History lesson, the trial before the high priest. While Jesus was still speaking, suddenly Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with lanterns, torches, swords, and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Judas was leading them. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus, the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, the one betraying him, was standing with them. Then when Jesus told them, "I am he," they backed away and fell to the ground. Then Jesus asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus, the Nazarene," they said. "I told you, I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the statement he had spoken, "I lost none of those you gave me." Now the betrayer had given them a sign, "Whoever I kiss is the man, arrest him." Immediately he went to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Then they advanced, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. When those who were around him saw what was about to happen, they said to him, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus responded, "Stop, no more of this. Put your sword back into its place, because all who take the sword will die by the sword. Do you not realize that I could call on my Father, and at once he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Have you come out to arrest me with swords and clubs as if I were a robber? Day after day I was sitting in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has happened so that the writings of the prophets would be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The company of soldiers, the commander, and the Jewish officers arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, because he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews, "It is better that one man should die for the people." Simon Peter and another disciple kept following Jesus. The disciple was known to the high priest, so he went into the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. But Peter stood outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and talked to the girl watching the door and brought Peter in. The servants and officers were standing around a fire of coals they had made because it was cold. While they warmed themselves, Peter entered and sat down with the guards to see how it would turn out. While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked directly at him and said, "You were also with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it in front of everyone, saying, "I don't know what you are talking about, woman. I don't know him." When Peter went out to the entryway, someone else saw him and said to those who were there, "This is one of them. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it with an oath and said, "I do not know the man." After a little while, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, because your accent gives you away. You are a Galilean." Then he began to curse and to swear, "I don't know this man you're talking about. I don't know the man." At that very moment, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the Lord's word, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went outside broke down and wept bitterly. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in a synagogue or at a temple where all the Jews gathered. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said." When he said this, one of the officers standing there struck Jesus in the face. "Is that how you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus answered, "testify about what was wrong. But if I said what is right, why do you hit me?" The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' Yet even on this point, their testimony did not agree." The high priest stood up and said to him, "Have you no answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I place you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. But I tell you, soon you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? See, you have just heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He is deserving of death." Then some began to spit on him. They covered his face, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" The guards also took him and beat him, and they went on saying many other blasphemous things against him. So far, our Passion History reading. We'll continue our worship as we sing our next hymn, the hymn of the day, "Go to Dark Gethsemane." It's hymn 104. Thank you. Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Tonight we'll focus our attention on the Gospel of St. Matthew. This is chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So far God's word, we pray. O Lord, may the words that I speak convey your word accurately. May the things that we think in response to your word be a blessing for us that will be pleasing in your sight, for you are our strength and redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, so what do you like to watch? What do you like to watch? Do you like to watch? What do you like to watch?
The Voice.
The Voice. So you're tuned in to television, right? The Voice, okay? Besides television, which is an admirable form of entertainment, what do you like to watch? Hockey. Again, I guess you could be watching that live, right? The Walleyes. Okay. Anybody else? What do you like to watch?
Birds.
Who said that? Okay. Why do you like to watch birds? So wildlife, watching God's creation gives you enjoyment, probably a sense of serenity. Very seldom do guys watch hockey with a sense of serenity. There's something else going on. They like it, but it's not serenity that they're craving. Birds too. Some people like to watch a screen. You know, they'll look at their social media. Some people are tuned into nature. I like to watch nature as well. And during one particular time of the year in Michigan, I take my vacation or some of my vacation and go deer hunting. I'm one of those. Yeah. If you're not a deer hunter, it's pretty hard for you to imagine why a guy would get into a blind before sun up, focus his attention on a field of maybe 180 or 270 degrees, and try to stay alert all day long, waiting for one thing to happen. It's probably not what most people like to do. But I can't explain why. I've always liked that. And I never get bored. I never know what I'm going to see or when I'm going to see it. And so I'm always trying to watch. Jesus tonight gave the disciples a big break. He wanted them to focus their attention on him for a given period of time. It wasn't going to be all day. He wanted them to watch and pray. And those are the three words of truth that we're going to think about tonight. Watch and pray. I want you to think about this statement. I'll say it twice. And I want you to tell me whether or not you think it's accurate, scriptural, right, true, okay? If it's not God's will, it's sin. If it's not God's will, it's sin. Agree or disagree? All those who would agree, raise one of your hands, not both. Okay? So if you didn't raise your hand, you're thinking to yourself, if it's not God's will, it isn't sin. So you're going to have to explain this. It isn't necessarily sin. Give me an example. Something that isn't God's will and it's not sinful. True, there are things like adiaphora, things that God neither commands nor forbids. And I suppose most of the time when you hear that statement, though, you're thinking to yourself, if God has told us something, either to do or he's going to do for you, the do part is the law, and what he does for you is the gospel, right? That's God's will, right? And if it isn't God's will, it's sin. If it isn't God's will, it's sin. Maybe we don't think like that very often. Jesus, in his prayer, and I'm skipping ahead a little bit, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The priority of Christ to follow God's will meant that he wasn't going to be tempted into sin, but that he was going to do exactly what God wanted him to do in order to be our Savior. Now, we're going to go back just for a minute, and I realize you know all this stuff, but I think it's important because you got to build your foundation. The problem of sin developed with Satan before Adam and Eve, right? And the problem was the problem of the will. Satan did not want to follow God's will. He wanted to sit on God's throne. And so for that reason, that was sin. Him trying to be the creator when he was one of the creatures. And then when he got cast out of heaven by the rest of the angels, he turned his attention to God's creation, humanity, and lured them to disobey God, thus enslaving us and all humanity to sin. If it wasn't God's will, it was sin. Now, Eve didn't think that, right? She wasn't thinking, I'm going to disobey God. She was thinking, I could be like God. Good strategy. Terrible result. And so, you know the reason why Jesus came. He came to be perfect for us, and he came to die for us so that all transgressions would get paid in full. And just before he's going to go through the last part of the redemptive work, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when I read through this the very first time, it's like, you know this story because you've heard it so many times, but he took the disciples with him. Judas wasn't with them at that point. He had went to get the rest of the temple guards to go and arrest Jesus, but he took the 11 disciples with him to Gethsemane. And he said to them, you guys stay here while I go over there and pray. And then he takes Peter, James, and John apart from the rest of the disciples, and he says to them, I need you. I want you to stay here and watch and pray. Now, when people hear that, most of the time they're thinking to themselves, Jesus must have been warning them so that they would keep watch for when the temple guards would be coming, or Judas to get him, right? But that wasn't really what Jesus was wanting them to see. He was wanting them to see him. Watch and pray. Watch me. Watch what's going to happen. And what did happen? Well, the disciples did. Yeah. Kind of sad because they had fallen asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? With all of that going on, short attention span. Not good. But he was praying, and he wanted them to see him. Not like they had just seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration, which would be embedded in their minds, where they could always see the glory of God coming through, shining through in Christ. But now he wanted them to see him, who was flat on his face and who was in anguish. And why was he flat on his face and praying to God in anguish? Because he knew exactly what was coming. He knew that shortly he was going to get arrested. He knew that he was going to get tried in a mock trial. He understood that he'd be tortured, spit upon, mocked, pinned to the cross. And for all of that, all the physical stuff, it's not something that you and I would look forward to, right? And the humanity of Christ was well aware of how difficult this was going to be. So he's on his face on the ground. And he wanted them to see that. Not remember the triumphal entry that had taken place on Palm Sunday when everybody was cheering him. He wanted them to see the anxiety over what was coming. And I highlighted some of that for you, but you know, the worst part was not those things that men were going to do. The worst part of his suffering that he knew was going to take place was all going to be at the hands of his Father. Where quite literally, somehow, both the Spirit and the Father remove themselves from the Son's presence. Because Jesus literally became sin personified. They couldn't stand to be in his presence, and Jesus knew that was going to happen. He also knew that every last bit of God's anger was going to get poured out on him for the sins of the world. And in that compressed space of noon to three, he was literally going to suffer hell for all people. That's what made him fall on his face and pray to his heavenly Father, if there's another way to do this, but not my will. Your will be done. I don't always stay awake all day long in a deer blind. I'm serious. I'm making a confession to you. I try because I don't want to miss anything. Unfortunately, the disciples missed all that. They missed seeing the depth of what their master was suffering because of what he knew he was going to have to go through. We don't miss this. We're able to watch all of that. And then, as further instruction, Jesus wants them to pray. Peter had just told Jesus, you know, all these other guys, they're not going to stand up when you need them, but I will. Peter had told Jesus that despite whoever accuses him, he's never going to deny, right? I'll never do that. And he can't even stay awake for an hour when his master needs him the most. You know, we're pretty cocky about ourselves when we're feeling comfortable, right? When we're in a setting we know, when we're with people we're familiar with, when we are around people we trust, we're pretty comfortable, and that's okay. But we're not always in those settings. And on a regular basis, who do you think is waiting to try to trip you up? Who do you think is doing his best to to make strategy so that he can come up with some kind of a plan to trip you up so that you'll get to the point where you're going to yourself, ooh, that does look pretty good. I know what God's will is, but hey, that looks pretty good as well. The one who was whispering in Jesus' ear for 40 days and 40 nights, the one who came to Eve and posed, you could be like God, is the same one that you have to face on a regular basis. And make no mistake about it, Judas, at some point, lost his faith. He was one of the disciples for 3 years. But at some point, he came to the conclusion that just that money was going to make his life so much better than his association with his Savior. Now, how does a person come to that conclusion? The same way another person comes to the conclusion that being with someone other than your spouse is a good idea. And I can probably do this, and I'll be okay, and I won't get caught. Is the same reasoning that people have when they start with some kind of a chemical and they figure that they got it under control. And I can do this and I can quit it when I need to. Put in those kind of blunt terms, you know what? We're easy pickings when we stand by ourselves. We truly are. And that's why Jesus was saying, watch and pray. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray that God help you. You know he's always with you. And you know he knows everything that's going on. And you know that he is there to help you. And if he doesn't want to do it personally, he can easily send one of his angels. That's a sad thing when you think about Judas. Really. I know some people don't believe that he ever really had faith. That's how he could come to that conclusion that he would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I don't believe that. And the scriptures don't testify to that. They don't tell us that. So that's how difficult and dangerous being put into temptation can be. So don't stand by yourself. Pray God help you. I know it's probably a little dicey to talk about deer hunting in a sermon because some people are just not hunters. But hopefully you understand the analogies that when you're focusing your attention on something, you don't want to miss. And every once in a while, you just kind of drift off, and then you could be missing the very thing that you wanted to see. So hopefully it's just another example of how much the Lord loves you by giving you this wisdom and saying, keep watching and keep praying. Amen.